You know, the words that were read for you just a moment ago by Mitch are part of Paul's letter written to the church in Colossae, specifically to masters and slaves. In Paul's day, the Roman Empire had about 60, historians tell us it had about 60 million slaves. One half of the population of the Roman Empire. It's a lot. And the interesting thing about it is that practically everything that was done, if a Roman had a slave, it was done by the slave. Even to the point of doctoring and teaching, that was dedicated or given over to the slaves in a Roman household. As a matter of fact, there was a Roman lawyer, his name was Gaius, lived in the 2nd century AD, that said that it is universally accepted that the master possesses the power of life and death over a slave. There was if a slave ran away, was captured and brought back, an F was brandished into his forehead. It was the Latin, from the Latin fugitivus, which meant fugitive. So everyone that saw him from then on would know the slave has run away at some point in time. This is the culture into which Paul writes this portion of this letter, to a culture that in which slavery was very prominent. Now, fortunately for us, over 150 years ago, slavery was outlawed in this land. It no longer exists in these United States. And so we could say, well, this doesn't apply to us because we don't have slaves and masters, but the principles still do, but just in a different context, if you will. They apply to us in the way that we work, in our work environment, for our employers, our bosses, and for those of us that are employees and work under somebody. And what Paul it has been saying to slaves and masters about the way they are to conduct themselves in society now as Christians, he says to us who are Christians about the way we are to conduct ourselves every day out in the world when we go to work. These things are for us. And as you think about this morning, the question comes, how am I doing? Am I living up to the responsibilities that the Lord places before me? So let's break this down and look at what it is that he says, first of all, concerning the manner of service that we are to render in our work environment. He addresses first slaves, but to us it would be employees. If you work for somebody, then this is for you. And what Paul says to us concerning that is that we are to put forth our best effort, not just when somebody else is watching us in order to please them. There are two translations of this, and one is the word eye service. The New King James uses that, not by reason of eye service. The English Standard also uses it. Another translation is the word people or men pleasers. We have all seen those individuals that work only when the boss is watching. When the boss leaves the room, when the boss is off of the job site, then the workers decide it's break time. And break time only ends when the boss comes back, because then he's watching again. And so their work is simply done to please the boss. Oh, it's been many years ago, but I can still remember my days in high school in gym class. And you were usually it was one of the coaches from one of the teams, but you were doing push-ups or you were doing sit-ups in gym class. I don't know if they still do that anymore, but I remember those kids that when the coach turned their back, they did a half push-up, or they just held it until he turned back around and then they got in sync with everyone else, or the same thing for the push-ups. They were only doing it when the coach was watching. And Paul says that's not the way it is to be for us. Instead, we are to do our work, he says, with a sincerity of heart, with all of our heart. Read through these verses, and one thing you will not find is that God doesn't make a distinction between work that is pleasant and work that is not pleasant. Between work that is fulfilling, as we sometimes say, meaningful, and work that may not seem that way. Between work, as we might call it, that is dull, and work that is challenging. He doesn't make such a distinction. All of us probably have done that work that is less than pleasant. I can remember going through high school, and I had a responsibility. I had a job for several years cleaning what was known as the a part of the high school in Dixon County. It was where the trades and industry met. And there were days that the boys that went out to build the houses would come in, and I had a hallway about as long as from here to that wall, and it would be covered with clay mud because they'd been out working on a job site in those boots, and they tromped in mud. Well, guess what I got to do that evening? I got to spend a couple of hours just trying to mop up clay mud before I could clean the rest of the building. Was it a pleasant thing? No. You had to empty a mop bucket several times to get it, but that was a part of what I was to do. You see, sometimes our jobs aren't pleasant. But Paul and God does not make a distinction between how we are to respond to that, or that we are to say, well, it's unpleasant, so I'm not going to work as hard at that because I'd rather do this over here. No, there are times we have to do both, and we do it heartily. And he simply tells us that everything we're doing here, we do energetically, from the heart. Whether the boss is present watching over us or not, we give our all in it. And for this reason, our work ethic is to be a diligent work ethic. And he tells us why. He says, because we are to be working as if we're working for the Lord. Regardless of what you're doing. He says you're to be working as if you're working for the Lord. Whether you're teaching a class in a school somewhere, whether you're mopping floors, whether you're a doctor or a nurse or an electrician or an engineer, whatever you do, you are to do your work energetically as if you're working for the Lord. He's your boss. And he tells us again in verse 24 that it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So in reality, we are working for Him. He's watching us. He's watching how we carry out our work, how we go about our daily duties. Do we do it energetically? Do we do it with an idea that I'm serving Him? But then what about those who are supervisors, those who are bosses, those who own the business? He also addresses you. If you look over in chapter 4, verse 1, this is primarily for those who have those under them. He calls them masters because he's dealing with a master-slave, but here's the thing to consider, that under Roman law, slaves had no rights at all. As a matter of fact, because masters had almost total control over their slaves, they could do with them pretty much whatever they pleased. Treating their slaves with fairness, as he says here, fairness and justice, or justice and fairness, was a foreign concept to them. Because they just didn't do it. Slaves deserve nothing. So here Paul says, how are you to treat them? And today, how are you who employ others? How are you who oversee others, who supervise others to treat them? God calls them to treat them in such a way that they're treated with justice and fairness. And the reason for that is, he says, you have a master in heaven. You have somebody that is over you. Somebody that is watching how you handle those under you. And so when we bring this together, the question comes, how do you treat your employees? How do you treat those who are under you? Do you treat them in a way that is right, a way that is fair? If we realize that we will all answer to God for the way in which we treat our employees, if we are an employer or a boss or a supervisor, then I think what it will cause us to stop and do is to ask some questions. Number one, it will cause us to ask, am I paying these employees properly? Or am I paying them a fair wage? Number two, am I concerned about how they're doing? Am I concerned about their health? Do I care about how they're doing? I should, because God is watching over me as I care for them. Do I care about their families? Do I ask them, how's your wife doing? How's your son doing? Did your daughter get that scholarship? Those sort of things. I remember when I was going through college that there was a, he wasn't the boss, but he was the supervisor in that particular area where I was working at that time. And he would go around to employees, ask them about their children or about their wives or about different aspects of their personal lives because he was truly concerned about them. And those employees worked harder for him because they recognized he really cares about us. Now, he couldn't control their salary. He couldn't control how much they made, but he could control how much they how much he cared about them. This is the way we are to treat one another because we're actually working for God. Yes, we may sweep floors somewhere. We may bus tables. We may give shots. We may do a host of things, but in reality, we're really working for the Lord. Which brings us to the second aspect of that he brings out. There's reward that God gives for faithful service. Paul calls it our inheritance. Most slaves in the Roman Empire had little hope of any kind of earthly inheritance. As a matter of fact, Roman law dictated that a slave could inherit nothing. So they could just be cast aside, that was it. You can imagine what this would have meant to those slaves there in Colossae. And remember, Philemon would have been one of those slaves, to understand, I may receive nothing here upon this earth, but I will receive a great deal in my eternal home because there is an inheritance promised for me. You know, in today's world, there are some employees that are handsomely rewarded for the work they do and the company they serve in. And then there are other employees that aren't even recognized for going the extra mile or working the extra hours for no pay. And regardless of what you fall in, where you find yourself, our inheritance, our eternal inheritance, is beyond our imagination. Our retirement benefits, if you will, are out of this world. Somebody used that one time, I remember. And the way that they're described here by Paul in other passages, our inheritance, it is the kingdom of God. That is what we are destined to inherit at the end of our days here upon this earth. It is an inheritance which the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1 verse 14 describes as salvation. To hear those words, well done, enter in. It is what is also described in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for each one of us who are God's faithful. And the beauty is that it's going to be given to us at the last day. As we noticed in our adult Bible class here in the auditorium, Paul talked about that crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give to him on that day, and not to him only, but to all those who had loved his appearing. No, you may not have the best working relationship or the best working environment, but the beautiful thing is you give yourself to the Lord and all that you do it energetically because you're doing it for the Lord, and ultimately there is a reward that is yours that is beyond anything this world could ever provide for you. And the even better part of all of that is what he says, that it is an inheritance that is given to us by the Lord. You know, at the end of our lives, to have Him present to us, to have Him say, here is the crown of life. Here is this crown of righteousness. Here is the crown of exaltation because you have been faithful while you have lived upon earth, and I want to award this to you. To have Him say, as I've already said, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, that means something more to us a lot of times than anything else, to hear somebody come up to us and say, boy, you did a great job. Well done. Thank you. My dad used to, when I used to do things for him, go over after my wife and I had married and we had a home and a family of our own, and he would always try to pay me, and I would say, Dad, no, I'm not going to take anything from you. You wouldn't let me pay you for anything you've done for me. I'm not going to do that. And then he would say, well, then till you're better paid. And I knew what he was saying. Till we're better paid. It's the Lord, the righteous judge, saying to us, enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your reward. That's what we long for, is it not? To one day stand before the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords and receive the reward that He promises to us because of our faithful service here upon this earth. Regardless of how anyone else has treated us here, we know that what awaits us is so much better. And I've given you a lot of positives this morning, but there is a negative that Paul puts in there. It's right at the end of chapter 3, verse 25, because he tells us that there is something else. There is a penalty for those who are unfaithful in their service. He tells us that we will be repaid for the wrong that we have done. In Paul's day, a Christian who had recently become a Christian, a slave who had recently become a Christian, might be tempted to think, well, now I now serve a higher king, one that is above you, and therefore I do not have to render to you the best of service. And what Paul is saying to them is, oh, but you do. You still owe a service to this individual here that you are serving upon this planet while you live here. Because if you do not serve them in the way that you should now, which is a better service, then notice that, or know this, God is going to judge you. You're going to face a judgment that you, in which you will incur the punishment for the wrong that you have done. And for those of us who are here to as Christians today, folks, that principle is still the same. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, one of the things that Paul says, he gives us the other side, and that is that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. But it doesn't mean we can skimp upon what we're doing, the good we do in our jobs, at our work environment. Because we will be recompensed. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just verse 10, he tells us that each one of us will be recompensed for the deeds that he or she has done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to be recompensed. If it's good, then we're going to be rewarded for the good we've done. If it's bad, then we're going to pay a penalty for the bad that we have done. And if we've mistreated our employer by failing to do the best that we can, or if we've just tried to do enough to get by, not really giving our best, then the Lord is going to repay us for that, and it's not going to be what you want. And so we need to be careful with that. Because he tells us that the Lord is not one to show partiality. All of us have experienced those times when there was someone over us, teacher, employer, someone of that nature, who may have played favorites. They may have had their favorite students. They may have had their favorite employees. And it may just be that they shared some of the same interests or things of that nature. And sometimes other students were not treated as well, or other employees were not treated as well because of that favoritism. But what Paul says here is, listen, with God there is no partiality. God treats us all the same. And through Scripture we find that that principle plays out. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, you find there that he says that the awesome God does not show partiality or take a bribe. You come forward to Acts chapter 10, verse 34, and there what does Peter say as he goes in the household of Cornelius? I understand that God, or now that God is not one to show partiality. God doesn't show partiality. So we can't think that we earn favor with God because maybe we're higher on the social ladder or higher in the marketplace in the amount of income that we may earn. No, with God, and as we stand in His eyes, we stand on the same footing. And He will judge us all. And so because of that, we need to be careful how we do respond. We need to give our best because we represent, folks, you and I represent in this community a holy God. A God who is to be treated with the utmost reverence. And He expects that to carry over into the workplace for us. And so the question I have for you this morning, as you think about what He said, is this. Are we the best workers? Now I know that many of you in this room are retired. But those of you who are still in the workforce, are you the best worker that you can possibly be in your environment? That doesn't mean that you're always going to be treated as you should be. Because I've known of those as Christians who've given their best and done well, and in the process of doing that have proven themselves to be better workers than maybe some of the other employees, and the other employees would make false accusations against them in order to try to get them fired. And then there are other times I've known of workers who have given their best. It was the best they could do, but it wasn't what their employer wanted. And so it doesn't always mean that the giving of our best is what the employer is satisfied with. So we could lose our jobs. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't recognize that we're doing the very best we can. Are we doing the best? Because you and I in this community, we ought to be those people that employers look for. I want people that are going to give their best. And I want to be a person who obeys my supervisor, who obeys my employer. I do not argue with him. I want to work with all my heart. I want to do it to the best of my ability so that God is glorified, because that's ultimately what we're doing. And if you're an employer, are you an employer that people want to work for, that people want to serve under? A supervisor that somebody says, if you can work at this company, try to be under him, because he or she, best people to work for I've ever known. Be that type of person and honor God in your life. Most of all, be a Christian. Be the best Christian you can be. You know, every single one of us in this room have been or are slaves. We have been a slave of sin. That's Paul's understanding. That's what he brings out in his letter to the church at Rome. And for those of you that are Christians today, the beautiful thing is that somebody paid the price for your sin to set you free from your bondage to death, your slavery to that sin, so that you now can serve a greater master. You are now a slave of righteousness. You're still a slave. You're just a slave of something far better, righteousness of God, a servant of His. And I'd much rather be a slave of righteousness than a slave of sin and a slave of Satan all the days of my life. But maybe you're here today and you're still a slave of Satan. You're still a slave of sin. The beautiful thing is that God offers you forgiveness for those sins. He offers to redeem you, to take you out of Satan's kingdom, that domain of darkness, and to transfer you into the kingdom of His dear Son. If you'll bring Christ your broken life, that one that is marred by sin, He promises to create anew, to make you whole again. This morning, won't you respond to Him in obedient faith, confessing the name of Jesus and turning from your sin? Won't you be buried with Him in baptism? Won't you become a new child in Christ? Right now, as together we stand and sing.